I ended up this week as a normal doctor visit this week, and they've been after trying to figure out what's wrong with me. It's going to take more than one doctor visit. I get that, but to figure out what's ailing me, so to speak. And I had a great conversation with the doctor, and I've been to multiple doctors and different things, trying to figure out. And I learned one thing at the doctors, that I have at least 22 tubes of blood in me, because that's what they drew out of me. So I donated 22 tubes of blood this week to figure out what was wrong with me. So far, they haven't figured out anything. But as I sat in the lab there, and the phlebotomist comes in, and usually I don't tell them that I have spent years in phlebotomy and histology, because I don't want my phlebotomist, you do not want your phlebotomist to be nervous. I'm just telling you right now, people that come at you with needles should be nice and calm. So don't say anything. Don't make them angry. Don't make them nervous. It's just better for you if you do not do that. So I'm in there having this conversation with this young lady, and about halfway through, we come to the topic that I had spent some time working in the lab. And so while she was drawing the other remaining 14 tubes out of me, we had this conversation about working in the lab and how much she liked working in the lab. And she really likes her job. And that's important too, not only for you as the guy on the other end of the needle. And I've stuck a lot of people with needles. I mean, we used to stick 60 to 100 people a day and 5-6 days a week. I mean, but very rarely am I on the opposite end of that needle. It's a hair different. But as I was going and having that blood drawn and working with her and just talking with her, I kind of had flashbacks of working at the hospital. In the hospital, you know, if you go and you got the volunteer says, "Where do you want to go, sir?" And then you say, "I want to go here." And they say, "Well, take this elevator over here, up here, do this. And when you get off the elevator, take this right." And it's like, how in the world do I remember? They don't have GPS for inside of hospitals. I mean, you really need to, but try working in a hospital. The first day you step into a job, and your responsibility as a phlebotomist, not only three nursing homes that are adjacent to the hospital, but also the hospital. And they said, "Okay, you've got to go here or there." You better know how to get there. Just literally, you better know how to get to the OR or the ER or a room or something. You better know how to get there. One thing you don't want to do is be a lost phlebotomist. You don't want to show up into a wrong room somewhere. You want to know how what the lay of the land, so to speak, is. And I can remember the guy that was giving me the orientation of the hospital. And you're going to walk and you're going to go with this guy, because there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on in the hospital itself. There's a lot going on in the color tubes that you could use and what color tubes you couldn't use and what needs anticoagulants and what needs a serum separator, what needs to be wrapped in tinfoil out of the tube and what needs to be on ice. There's a lot going on. And plus, there's rooms all over the place, and there's exam rooms, and there's patient rooms, and there's ORs and all kinds of things going on. Different beds in the emergency room, and you've got to be on it. You've got to know where to go, and you've got to know what to do. So the gentleman that was with me the very first time stepping into the hospital and following him around, and he giving me the lay of the land. The lay of the land is this. The lay of the land is the facts of the situation, right? Or it's the orientation of how things stand or the state of affairs or the circumstances. It's kind of the lay of the land. What's going on? I guess it could be mountains and rivers and stuff like that as well. But I've heard that phrase used in teaching somebody how to do this job, how to get to where you need to go. And it was a while before I felt confident of just leaving and not wondering, am I taking the right elevator? Or am I getting off the right floor? Or am I going up the right back door? Or am I going into the OR at the right time? And those types of things. But being in the land, you're in the land, and you get the orientation, you get some insight of how the land works. We've been on this journey about this Exodus 23:23 land. And we've been on this journey for a while, and we talked about this land. We talked about the angel will go ahead of you. The angel there is the manifestation, Old Testament manifestation of Jesus. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land. And right now, the land, we talked about that, the land is inhabited by these spirits of the Amorites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites. And that's not only were they physically there, but that spirit was there, that spirit of pride and arrogance and that spirit of that brings anxiety, that Hittite spirit. And the spirit of undisciplined or wild, and the spirit of not caring about people, and the spirit of taking the easy road. There's no fight in us. He said, you're going to have to deal with that spirit when you step into this land. Because that's going to be prevalent in the land. You got to have some fight in you if you're going to be successful in this land. And the spirit of the Jebusites, the spirit of selfishness, where we use and treat people like paper towels and slap them with a dirty towel or think they can get their own towel. That's the spirit of the land. But what's it say? And I will wipe them out. That means the land is the inhabitants of God's people. Now he's given us the insight, be careful of these spirits that are in the land and these people that are in the land, and don't partner with those spirits and don't partner with it, because that's not the kind of spirit I want you to have in the land. But I'm not just sending you in there to get rid of the spirits. I'm sending you in there because I want you to own the land. I want you to impact the land. I want you to do something in the land. So we get the lay of the land. There's wickedness. There's cultural stuff. Even in our country, it's more and more coming to the surface. There's all kinds of junk in this land. That doesn't mean the church backs up. That means the church gloves up. Because it's the land is where God is sending his people. We're not just in invaders and just try to... We're inhabitants. We're not just invaders. We're inhabitants of this land. This is our land. God has sent us here. This is our community. This is my family. God has sent me in here. And I'm not an invader. I'm an inhabitor. And the spirits of wickedness and the spirits of give up and the spirits of no fight and the spirits of treating people like the world treats you. You got to have victory over those things. We've talked about that in the last few weeks. But I want to talk more about the lay of the land. Because we're going into the land and the you there. And the angel will go ahead of you. You. And bring you into the land. And bring you. Who's the you that he's talking about there? It's God's people. We started this journey a little bit last week. We just cracked this eggshell open just a little bit. And God says, you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. You can push the button. You're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world. That's why I'm sending you into the land. Oh, be careful of those. And you're going to use some of the stuff that I'm giving you to defeat the enemy that's in the land. But just so you know, I want you to inhabit the land as salt and light. I want you to light up this land. Not partner with what's already here. But you're the church. Light up this land. The salt of the earth. This place ought to be a better place because the people of God are in it. Because we're salt of the earth and we're light of the world. And he goes on, and again in Matthew 16, 18, he says, Jesus is talking to Peter. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Well, if the gates of hell weren't in the land, then how are they going to quake at the movement of the church? It's now. It's now in this land. That's not talking about heaven. That's talking about the land. That's talking about the land that we live in now. And I'm going to build my church in it, and the gates of hell will not be able to stop it. We know that that's offensive terminology. There's no defense there. And I will build a big wall around my people, and they'll call it a compound, and they will be safe from this world. That's not a verse in the Bible, just so you know. He says, as a matter of fact, I'm going to energize my people so much that even the gates of hell will not be able to stop it. The land is ours. God has brought us into the land. He's brought us into the community. He's brought us into our families. And we're not invaders, we're inhabitors. And we're going to inhabit this land as the church and as the light and as the salt. We're going to inhabit this. We're not going to partner with those wickedness and those spirit of darkness that we've talked about for the last few weeks. We're going to recognize them and we're going to say, no, that's not where we're going. We're going this way because we're salt and light and we're the church. We're the most powerful. You know, do you realize that you're the most powerful entity in this universe? I grew up in the Cold War. Hide under your desk at your, you know, in fifth grade. Everybody get under their desk. Whoop, whoop, whoop. A nuclear attack drill. Well, try to do that to a fourth grader once in a while, for crying out loud. I'm amazed at how nuclear protective the desks were. And I got a spirit of how powerful Russia was. How powerful the United States was. How powerful these entities are. And God says, you know what? None of them can stand up to the gates of hell. It's only you. It's only you. It's only you, church. And I'm sending you into the land. So the land is ours. We own the land. We're going to make a difference in this land. Because we're going to light it up, we're going to salt it up, and we're going to kick back the gates of hell. That's what we're going to do. And I want to just take a few minutes this morning. And I just kind of want to outline where we're going in the next few months, perhaps. Because I'm into 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, the theme of 2 Corinthians is this: embrace and follow the way of Jesus that transforms lives. That's the theme of 2 Corinthians. Embrace and follow the way of Jesus that transforms lives. That's church talk. That's power. Embrace and follow. Embrace and follow. Embrace and follow. Embrace and follow. And watch how it transforms lives. Not only yours, but the land's lives. Those in the land. So I spent some time this week in 2 Corinthians. And I began to outline the book of Corinthians, and I got 3 chapters. I had to do away with the other 9 chapters for this service because I know the Super Bowl was last week, and I know NASCAR doesn't start until next week. But I figured you might now to get out of here. So just the 3. Can I just give you the lay of the land that God is giving us that we are in? Can I just kind of give you the overall lay of this land, just the framework. Just the second floor is the operating room. The first floor is the emergency room. Just those types of things. Because we're going to step into the land in months to come. And we're going to step in and we're going to examine each one of these things. But I just kind of give you an outline today. So you know where we're going. So you can mark it on your calendars if you don't want to be here that week. I don't want to know about that. Just so you know, this is your land. And it's not so much because those that went before us fought for it, and I'm very patriotic. It's because God gave it to us. And it's our turn. It's our turn to impact this land. So let me just outline the next. I figured it up. Tobin's preaching on the 5th of March, and Mike's going to preach at the end of April. And I figured it up. We should be done right around the 4th week in July. So see why we're cutting it down today? So let me just open this up. Just look. Just get excited about what's in the land. Look what he says in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth. Just so you know, it's not the Corinthian church. It's the church of God that resides in Corinth. We call it, sometimes we call it the Corinthian church or the church of Ephesus. It's not that. It's the church of God in East Freedom. It's the church of God in Hollidaysburg. It's the church of God in Martinsburg. It's the church of God in Lloydsburg. It's God's church. Man needs to let go of the church. Take a hold of God. And let him move us where he wants. It's his church. He bought it. He sent his son. He redeemed us. He called us by his name. It's his. And guess what? He gets to make the rules. It's the church of God in Corinth. And I find it interesting that the word Corinth means satisfied to overindulgence. So the church that lives in overindulgence, I got a word for you. And he says, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. And I find it interesting that Achaia means trouble. So the church that's living in overindulgence, in the land of overindulgence and in the land of trouble, I got a word for you. Sounds like he wrote it to us yesterday. Look what he says. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? In my terminology, saddle up. You're going to need it. I want God to dump his grace and his faith and his peace into your life. And then he moves to the next verses and look what he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our time, in our troubles, so that we may comfort those in any trouble, those in any trouble, with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And listen, this is probably going to be a sermon in the next week or two or three. Just let me give you the title maybe now, because I just want to give you the lay of the land. Where's the operating room? What color tube do you use for a CBC? It's just the lay of the land. Here's the first. Push it. There's going to be troubles in the land. But there's going to be comfort in the land. And I'm going to resist really bad, really hard, and successfully, I think, of preaching on this right now. Because you know what comfort means? To be drawn close. That's what the word comfort means. You're going to have troubles in this land, but don't worry. I'm going to call you close. Because I'm in this land with you. I'm not sending you. I'm taking you. And you're going to have troubles and you're going to face lots of situations. At times, you're not going to know what's going on in your body. At times, you're not going to know what's going on in your life. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have distresses, and you're going to have challenges. And I need you to know that it's not all going to be easy. But I put you in the land. And I'm going to draw you close. And just like Tobin said when he at the end here, he's praying, he said, God, if we're supposed to hug somebody, let's get up and hug somebody. He said, you know what you're going to do with that hug I gave to you? You're going to give it to somebody else in the land, because the land needs somebody to hug them. And they need the light and the salt, and they need the church to hug them. Oh, there's trouble in the land. It's not going away. Just let me tell you that. But let me also tell you that there's comfort in the land. He goes on to continue. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We don't want you to be uninformed about how hard this is at times. We don't want you to be uninformed. You've got to realize, church, the church of God, the church of God in the land that satisfies so overindulgence, the church that lives in the land of trouble, you got to understand there's going to be troubles and there's going to be comfort, but I don't want you to be uninformed, brother. It's work. There's hard work in the land. You can push the button. There's hard work in the land. But look what he says at the end of that passage. Look what he says. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises, put it back please, who raises, but this happened, the last two lines, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So he wants you to tell you, oh, there's trouble. Oh, there's comfort. Oh, it's work. But don't worry. There's divine power in the land too. This is, a matter of fact, the same power that conquered the grave lives in you.
Come on now.
So let me give you the lay of the land. Verses 10 and 11 says this: He has delivered us from such deadly perils, and we will deliver, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope, that we may continue to, He may continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. I want to spend a week or two in the future here just talking about the prayers of the church. He said, you have the ability and the right, and I've given you all of that to call heaven down to earth. And there's prayers in the land. You can ask for more than what you have in the land. Just so you know, I am the creator of all things. I don't have to scrape enough. If I wanted to buy something, I would say, okay, I got this many quarters and this many nickels and a dollar over here and a $5 over here and 10, and maybe I got a 50. Maybe I'll scrape all that into the middle and I say, this is what I have. God says, I do way more than just scraping things together. Don't you know I can create it? You ask. It's not only bringing it together, the prayers of people are powerful and effective. I want us to know the lay of the land. Verse 12, I'm going to skip around here a little bit. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testify that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationship with you, in holiness and sincerity that are from God. We're going to talk about in the future, we're going to talk about the conduct in the land. We don't wage war like the world wages war. On the contrary, our weapons demolish strongholds. We're going to talk about our conduct, the conduct in the land. You can push the button. The conduct in the land. I plan, verse 16 says, I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. I expect to be in cahoots with you. I want to be partnered up with you. There's a support in the land. You can push somebody, there's a support in the land. I want to talk about how valuable you are, man. You're not going to sit on the edge again, are you? Don't worry, I'm going to send somebody with you. You think you got to do this all alone. I'm sending Kyle with you. You don't know who Kyle is, but I do, God said. There's support in the land that you don't know. God told Paul this, don't be afraid to go. I have people. Did you ever think about God has people? There's support in the land that we don't know that's here. I want to talk more about that in the future. No matter, verse 20 says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, through Christ, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. There's a yes and amen. When it comes to God's promises, they are yes and amen. You know what that means? Yes, and let it be. Yes and amen. There's yes and amen in the land. I want to talk more about that in the future. This is one giant infomercial. Verses 21 and 22 says this. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guarantee that what is to come. A deposit guaranteeing what is to come. There's assurance in this land. I put my Spirit in it. I put an anointing on you. I put my Spirit in you. There's this confidence that just not your everyday run-of-the-mill roaring springian has. I put it in you. You are the light. You are the salt. You are the church. There's a confidence, not a cockiness. We got enough cocky Christians. We need confident Christians soaked in love. That's the ones that are going to change the land. I wrote as I did in verses chapter 2 now. I wrote as I did so that when I come, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. You know what that means? Man, I'm disappointed that you took the wrong trail. There's disappointments in the land. How do we handle those? How do we handle that? It's when our spouse starts off in this great zeal for the Lord, and then all of a sudden they're not there anymore. What happens when our children knew the Lord and they walked with the Lord, and then now they're 18, 19, 20, and now they're not? What do I do with that disappointment? I should be rejoicing that they're walking with the Lord, and you're not. How do I handle that? Sometimes we don't do that very well. As I said, and I've admitted before, I have a ball bat with a rifle strap on it in my office, hanging next to my desk. I said, I can direct you back. And I've taken it off the wall with several guys that have sat in my office. Which direction do you want to go first? I can whack you on any side you want. That's not how I deal with disappointment. How do I weep over something? How do I deal with that disappointment? We'll talk about that in the future. It's part of the land. We've got to take captive those thoughts. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him. And there's a lot more, obviously, you can see to that passage. So he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Just so you know, there's forgiveness in the land for you and for them. Paul is saying enough is enough. You need to forgive him. He's paid his price. You're going to burden him now with excessive sorrow. And how do we do that? And verse 14 of the same chapter says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. There's great victory in the land. Do you know that God always is leading you toward victory? You got that? He's never leading you toward defeat. It's always so you can win. Unlike, in verse 17, it says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak. In Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. There's a message for the land. A message like being carried by people who are sent from God. Let me spill over into the third chapter. Aren't you glad I didn't do all 12? You show that you are letters, a letter from Christ, and the result of our ministry. You know what he's saying there? You're proof that I can do it. There's proof in this room that God can give you victory over addiction. There's proof in this room. You are the letter from Jesus for the land. Some of you have gone through great grief. Some of you have gone through great trials in life. And you wear the t-shirt called Jesus navigated me through it and gave me victory over it. That's powerful stuff. There's a testimony in the land. And verse 6 says, and God has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. There's this competency in the land. It's different than confidence. It's competent now. You can be confident. I was confident one time that I could jump my bicycle over certain things. I was not competent in that. Confidence and competency are two different things. And just so you know, my bike and my backside are proof that you can be confident and not competent. I want to talk about both of those things. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If God writing something on a stone can make people unable to look at Moses, can you imagine the glory that's going to be when he writes it on you? Whew. The glory in the land. Verses 15 and 16, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. There's revelation in the land. 17 and 18, let me finish with this. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Come on now.
And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness right in the very land that we live.
Come on now.
One day you're going to look a lot like Him. Tomorrow you're going to look more like Him than you do today. There's freedom in the land. If you're keeping track, that's 18 points of this sermon. Let me give you the lay of the land. There's going to be troubles, and there's going to be comfort. There's going to be hard work, and there's going to be divine power. There are going to be prayers, and there's going to be conduct, and there's going to be support. There's going to be a whole lot of yes and amens. There's going to be an assurance and disappointments and forgiveness and victory and message for the land, and testimonies, and competency, and glory, and revelation, and freedom, all in this land. Matthew 5:5 says this, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. You know what meek means? Those that have power under the control of Jesus. Power under control. We are the church. New Life, we are the church. And we're in the land. And we're not going to partner with the evil spirits. Because this is our land. And we're going to live in this land as salt, light, and as hell gate crashers. You want to know where we're going? That's where we're going. Stand with me. Father, we are standing before you, not, okay, because it's almost time to go. I get that. And we can't go sitting down. But beyond that, we are standing up with you today. And Father, I want us to know and not let this land in its lies and the enemy running rampant to thwart us being the church. It's time, God. It's our time. It's our turn to love, to be the salt, to be the light, to be the crashers of hell's gates. And Father, I don't know what that looks like, all of it. I do know that there'll be troubles and victories, and there'll be conduct that you want us to grab a hold of. There'll be freedom. There's going to be testimony after testimony after testimony of how the power of God can set us free. All while the enemy is trying to run this whole world into hell. And you will rescue thousands. And you will pull us and empower us and enable us to be the land livers of God. Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.